Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the island. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame.
We're going to have just a brief look at these verses that we read, the first 17 verses of Isaiah 42. I want to talk to you about the subject of shouting as a tool for mission. Shouting as a tool of mission. Perhaps a better title would be Shouting to Help Us Understand the Mission of God. But that's a long title, so let's just keep it Shouting as a Tool of Mission. In this particular passage that we have here, shouting is mentioned three times. The actual Hebrew word is different on each occasion, but in our English versions, it comes out as shouting. And I think it may help us and encourage us this morning to think about these three shouts. Because today is Mission Sunday. I'm really pleased that you've started to do this. I think this is the second time you've had a Mission Sunday. I think that's a great idea. So this is Mission Sunday. And we can sometimes think that mission is all about what we do. You'll be hearing about what Carolyn and I do. You'll be hearing about what Simeon and Gemma do. And that's the way we approach mission. It's about what we do. But it's helpful to reflect on the fact that actually it's God's mission. It's God's mission. We're just workers in his mission. And his mission is all about Jesus. And here in this passage, where we're going to focus in a little bit, in a few minutes' time on those three shouts, we learn about Jesus and his mission. So, I've already said this passage is about Jesus, but do you know, my friend Ali, some of you will know about Ali, I've spoken about him before, I'll say probably a little bit about him this afternoon, so please do come along this afternoon, there's cake and there's pictures, what more could you want? So do come along this afternoon, 3:30, and I'll tell you a little bit more about Ali. But my friend Ali, I was chatting to him in the week, and he was telling me about, he's made a great discovery. Oh, what's that, Ali? Well, he said, Isaiah 42, you know, it's all about Muhammad. Wow, where'd you go with that? Well, fortunately, Ali had forgotten. He's already said that to me a number of other occasions, and I once sent him quite a detailed paper that we went through explaining on lots and lots of grounds how it can't possibly be Muhammad, but the one killer thing, the one thing that you need to remember is that Matthew chapter 12 says it's Jesus who fulfills this passage. So there's nothing more to say. It's about Jesus. So we know that. We can be confident about that. But before we get into the shouts, what does it actually tell us about Jesus? It's helpful always to remember the context of a passage, isn't it? And we've already seen, if you were to look in chapter 41, verse 24, 29, and in the last verse that we just read, verse 17, we've read how the idols are useless. Verse 17 says, "But those who trust in idols, you who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame." And this is one of the big themes of Isaiah. He's saying, these idols, they're just rubbish. They're just lumps of wood. There's that wonderful passage where Isaiah talks about the man who goes out into the forest and he chops down a tree and he gets himself a nice piece of wood. Chops it in half, and one piece he uses for firewood. He bakes his bread over it, keeps him warm on those cold evenings. But with the other piece of wood, he carves it into a beautiful idol. And Isaiah is laughing at him. We're meant to laugh along and say, this is utterly ridiculous. Trusting in idols, have you ever heard of anything so stupid? They're lumps of wood. They can't do anything. They can't save you. They can't do you any good whatsoever. And then we get to chapter 42. And in the NIV that we're reading, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold." And the force of the original is not just, "Here is my servant, let me introduce you to this person here." No, it's very strong language. It is, "Behold my servant." And we're meant to see the contrast. We're meant to see that, yeah, these are these useless idols. They are just rubbish. They are just dross, because here is the real thing. Here's the answer. The answer does not lie in the idols. It does not lie in lumps of wood you've taken from the forest. It doesn't lie in the things you've made for yourself. The answer to Israel's problems, the answer to our problems today, it lies in the servant. It lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a really helpful point for us just to ponder on, isn't it, before we get into the rest of this passage. I don't know about you, but you look around at our world and there's a lot of rubbish, isn't there? A lot of dross, a lot of idols. You may not see real idols. Very occasionally, although we normally work with Muslims, occasionally I get to see Hindus, and you can go into a Hindu home and you'll actually see real idols. But we don't normally see real idols, but people have got idols in their hearts, haven't they? Perhaps we're tempted to trust in things for our salvation, for our well-being, that really, when you look at it, it's just dross. Just rubbish. We need to hear the words of Isaiah. "Behold, here is my servant," this servant who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that Jesus is mighty God. Isaiah's already told us that in that famous passage in Isaiah 9 that we like to read at Christmas time. Jesus is mighty God. But here he's introduced as the servant because he comes humbly to accept his role to be our saviour. And we'll have a think about that in a moment when we think about the first shout. We can see too here in this passage how he's filled with the Spirit. Already in verse 1 we've got that. He's the servant in whom whom I uphold. He's my chosen one whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nations. He's filled with the spirit. He's chosen by God. So we need to see the point right in this very first verse that in contrast to the idols, all those worthless things that they were tempted to trust in, that we might be tempted to trust in, Jesus is the real thing. No prophet is ever spoken of in these terms. In these terms alone, my dear friend Ali is just completely wrong. Muhammad doesn't stand up to this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the mighty God of Isaiah 9, who from Isaiah's perspective is going to come, from our perspective has already come, and he's going to come humbly as the servant, but he's God's chosen one, in whom is his delight, and is filled with the Holy Spirit. But what is Jesus actually going to do from Isaiah's perspective, has already done from our perspective? Well, I hope you notice that the word justice crops up a lot there in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4. The Messiah is going to bring justice. And the meaning of the word is a very particular word. It's about the pronouncement of a much better way, the pronouncement of the Lord's way, the pronouncement of the right way, the just way, the proper way. That's what Jesus brings. He's going to bring the new way, the way of the new covenant. But we need to pause for a moment because instinctively we like the idea of justice. I want justice for me. You know, if somebody wrongs me, I want my rights. Thank you very much. I want justice for myself. I guess we all like to think like that. You know, if you've been cheated by somebody a while ago, a surveyor did some work for us and never sent the report. We had to go through a long, complicated process and eventually got our money back through a claims procedure with the Royal Institute of Chartered Surveyors. Because I wanted my rights. I wanted justice. We like that idea. But this is justice from God's perspective. And justice from God's perspective, well, that's an altogether different thing, isn't it? Because what do we really deserve from God's perspective? Well, we really deserve the wrath of God, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we have disobeyed the one true holy God. And if the Messiah is going to bring justice, well, isn't that just a little bit scary? But the good news is, That punishment that we deserve, he takes upon himself. He brings justice, okay, yes, he does. The justice falls on him. And his righteousness comes to us. That's absolutely amazing. And he does bring the justice of pronouncing the right way of the Lord, because he's bringing a new society, a new way. It goes on to say in verse 6 that he's going to bring a covenant and light. You see, instead of bringing the justice that we deserve, he brings us a new covenant in his blood. The old covenant, that tells us that we're sinners. Tells us that we've done wrong before the holy God. But Jesus is bringing a new covenant that he fulfills in his blood. And so we have peace with him. And we live in his new community of true justice. He goes on to say how he opens the blind eyes and releases captives. Verse 7. The result of what Jesus has done for us is freedom, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. So right at the beginning of that passage, I want you to see how this mission of the Messiah is producing perfect people, people made perfect by what Jesus has done for us. A perfect society and a perfect place. And of course you may be saying, well, I see some of that now. We do see some of that now. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are being made perfect by what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And you may see a little bit of the perfect society, a little bit of the perfect place. As we meet together in our Christian communities, in our churches, we see a little bit of that. But of course also, we see a lot that's very imperfect, don't we? We see a lot that's very troublesome. We know in our own lives we're not perfect yet. We know in our churches we're not perfect yet. But we just see it just a little bit. Just a little bit now in embryo. And one great, glorious day when Jesus comes back again, we will see it perfectly. We will see the perfect people, the perfect society, and the perfect place. It's an amazing prospect. Well, before we get to the shouting, I've promised you the shouting, but let's just see, who does the Messiah, who does Jesus bring these blessings to? Now, we've got some wonderful language here that I hope you noticed as we went through. Verse 1, the nations, the whole earth and the islands in verse 4, the Gentiles in verse 6, verse 7, it's the needy. Verses 10 to 13, very, very explicitly, it's the people outside of the old covenant. Do you see that? The nations, the whole earth, everywhere, the islands, the Gentiles, the poor and needy, the people outside of the old covenant. And I think this is really rather wonderful because Isaiah, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, he uses some very interesting language. He talks of the islands. Well, if you can imagine Isaiah in Jerusalem, the islands would be out to his west. He was probably thinking of what we know as the Greek islands. They certainly knew about Cyprus. He would have known about Crete and Rhodes. He would have known about a number of places. He would have known about the Greek islands. He was probably thinking about that way out to the west. Well, we live in islands, don't we? It doesn't feel much like it when you live in a place like Luton that's a long way from the sea. You may have a better idea of that because you can just go a little way south and get to the coast. It's much harder for us. But we live in islands, don't we? And of course, in Isaiah's time, roughly 700 BC, very roughly, what was happening in these islands? Well, I think people were running around. Their religion would be very pagan. There would be druids. They would be wearing woad. A very, very dark place. If Isaiah had any idea about what was happening here, he would be saying, those islands, well, they're utterly hopeless. They're incredibly dark and pagan, terrible people. And yet now, prophetically, he's saying, yeah, the islands. It means these islands as well, because he's talking about everywhere all around the world. Imagine him again back in Jerusalem, out to the west. He talks about the wilderness. He talks about the forests and the mountains, mountains of Lebanon up to his north. He talks about Selah. Where's Selah? Well, I'll tell you where Selah is. Selah is Edom, another word for Edom, which is out to his east, where roughly where Jordan is now. And so he's going around the compass points. He's saying, yeah, out to the west, the islands, the mountains out to the north, the wilderness, Selah out to the east. And then he comes to something very interesting as he goes around saying that these blessings of the Messiah are for the ends of the earth, they're for everywhere. He goes to Kedar. Now, Kedar is a very interesting chap because to say Kedar meant generally what we would call Arabia. They were the Bedouin people who looked after sheep in what we call Arabia, out in the deserts there. But Kedar himself, he was long dead, but Kedar was a son of Ishmael. And it's very interesting that many Muslim people believe that they are descended from Ishmael. Whether that's true or not is quite another matter, but they believe it. They believe that Muhammad in particular, from the tribe of Qureshi, was descended from Kedar. And certainly, whether he was or not, Isaiah is talking about that area, that place, that people group. So you see what he's saying. You see why this is so exciting for me. What he's saying is that even in Kedar, this is verse 11, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlement where Kedar lives rejoice. They're going to rejoice because of the Saviour, because of Jesus, because of the Messiah, because of the servant promised here in Isaiah 42. This is really exciting, isn't it? It means that even people who are Muslims will be saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? Nobody is too difficult, too hard for this wonderful Saviour to reach. Fantastic good news. Even the people of Kedar. Well, how does the Messiah do this? Here's the first shout. It's no shout. Verse 2, the Messiah does not shout. It says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. And it goes on to say, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. So he's not going to shout. That's the first shout. There's no shouting. The actual word is a great cry, a calling out, even a shrieking out. He's not going to do that. What does he do instead? Well, we've seen how he is full of the Holy Spirit, and so he comes gently. Verse 2, he is not going to break the bruised reed. He's not going to snuff out the smouldering wick. This is very precious, I think. Jesus, when he was here walking the earth, he had an awful lot of time for the poor and the oppressed and the outcasts. This is wonderful, isn't it? Jesus came gently to those people who needed him, and he is just the same today. Now, many of you here I know, but haven't had much of a chance to catch up with you, and of course there are other people here who I don't know. I don't know your particular circumstances, and we do get times in our lives, don't we, when we need that gentle touch of Jesus. Because the world, the pressures of this fallen life, perhaps our families, perhaps our jobs, perhaps different situations, we're in great need. But we've got a gentle Saviour. A Saviour who doesn't shout. He doesn't crush us when we are needy. And of course, if we are not yet saved, if we've never yet trusted in Jesus, and yet we feel the weight of our sin, the weight of the fact, the idols that perhaps we've trusted in, the materialism of this world, perhaps we've been trusting in, we realise, actually, that's going to be no hope. That's going to be no hope for me whatsoever. That's not going to help me on that day when I stand before my Maker. Well, Jesus comes gently and he says, I'm the Saviour, trust in me and you will have eternal life. He comes gently. He doesn't shout or cry out. If we come to him in faith and repentance, he deals with us as the gentle Saviour. Notice too how he's faithful. We know the gospel accounts. We know his followers often got things right. It's always encouraging, isn't it, when we see the disciples, these people who had the privilege of being with Jesus, living with him, day by day, listening to him. They still got things wrong. That's hugely encouraging, but Jesus didn't give up on them. They got things wrong and they didn't understand and they even deserted him. Peter even denied him. What happened to Peter? Well, you know the story. Just after the resurrection, Jesus met with Peter and he prepared him breakfast and dealt with him very gently and restored him. This is what our Jesus does for us. He's faithful. He never gives up on us. He's persistent and not discouraged. He never gave up on his mission, you know. Satan himself could not deflect Jesus from his mission. So in terms of the first shout, what does it mean for us in our mission as we seek to go out being faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Well, it means that gentleness and kindness should be our watchwords. Persistence should be our attitude. Everywhere is our objective. Let me repeat that. Gentleness and kindness, our watchwords. Persistence, our attitude. Everywhere, our objective. We want to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. No shouting out. Being people who are gentle and kind, not crushing the weak. Come to him when we are weak ourselves. What's the result of this ministry of the gentle Messiah? What's the result? Well, he succeeds. Of course he succeeds. He's Jesus. He succeeds. And in verse 11, we get shouting again. A different word, but we have it as shouting there in verse 11. This is Kedar again. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them shout from the mountaintops because they are joyful. Because Jesus has brought the justice and freedom that he promised. And the result, therefore, is great joy and a new song. New songs are always very significant in Scripture. They come when there has been a great victory. There's been new revelation, perhaps, or there's been a defeat of the enemies. There's a new song. And very specifically, we read in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 5, Revelation 14, if you want to look up the references, we read about how that we are people of the new song, the greatest new song of all. The greatest new song of all, the song to Jesus. Worthy of all praise is our Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, today, although we still have to walk through this fallen world, nevertheless, we are people who are on our way to glory. So we should be people of the new song today. People of joy. People of the new song. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, I'm sure you know, there was a promise to Abraham that all the nations, all the peoples of the earth were going to be blessed through the line of Abraham. And now we see all coming together. How's the blessing? How's that promise to Abraham going to be fulfilled? It's fulfilled through Jesus. Everywhere, everywhere, this wonderful message of Jesus is being proclaimed. Everywhere, there are people being saved. You know what? We live in amazing times. In our generation, it has never, ever in the history of the human race been true that every country on the planet, there are at least some believers. Sometimes they are in very difficult situations. Sometimes there's just a very small handful of them. But nevertheless, every country on this planet, there are at least some believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That has never happened before in history. Utterly amazing. In fulfillment of what Isaiah is saying here, this gentle Jesus who doesn't cry out has caused there to be a great cry of joy all around the planet. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's very exciting. So it's everywhere. He's fulfilling the promise with people of the new song. There's hope for everyone. Let me just leave that up. There's hope for all. So we need to be people with joy in our lives. Now, I know the difference between joy and happiness. I know that sometimes we have sadness in our lives, but deep down, we're people of joy, aren't we? Because we have been saved by this wonderful Messiah. And what it means, therefore, because this shout of joy that we are joining in already this morning in our songs, we've joined in this shout of joy, this song of joy, we've joined in with it. And all around the world, people are raising their voices with us. It means there is hope even for the hardest people, even those people of Kedar. There is hope for them. There is hope for the hardest people. You may not have too many people from Kedar here in Hayward Seath. I know that. Although there are some, I do know. But we can make the application that it means that if even the Muslims can be saved, then if maybe you've got a family member or a neighbour or a colleague at work, someone who seems too hard for the gospel, maybe you've been witnessing for years and years and years and it's really tough going. Well, we need to be encouraged because there's hope even for the hardest people. It would have seemed, I guess, pretty impossible for Isaiah to imagine how this could be. As I say, in roughly the year 700 BC, if he knew anything about the British Isles, he'd have thought it's impossible for them to be saved. But here we are, 2,700 years later, we are meeting in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, raising our voices of joy for Jesus. So there's hope even for the hardest. How can we be sure? How can we be sure about all of this? Well, the final shout is in verse 13. Again, it's a different word. This is more like a roar, a great war cry, a great cry of triumph there in verse 13. And the sense that we're getting here is that the Lord God himself, Yahweh we ought to say, we ought to use the Old Testament name that Isaiah would be using, he is guaranteeing it. He's already spoken about all the power of creation earlier in verse 5. It says, this is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out, because rest of the people, I, Lord, have called you. I'll take your hand. I will do it. Verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to it. I am going to do it, says the Lord God. That's why we can be confident of victory, because it's not our victory at all. It's God's victory. Remember, it's God's mission. Well, it's God's victory in the mission. He guarantees it with all the power of creation. The voice that spoke and creation came into being, that same voice will give that great cry of triumph that we read about in verse 13. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior who will stir up with his zeal. With a shout he will raise his battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Wow. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? You know, it's quite fashionable in some Christian circles to look all around and say, it's all so hard. It's all so hard. We've lost the plot here in the UK. Everything's becoming more and more secular. The governments, any government will make a political point, any government doesn't like us. We're getting more and more restrictive regulations. We're not seeing people saved in the way that we'd like to. Oh dear, yes, the Muslims are coming. Oh dear, everything is so terrible. And it's very easy to get ourselves in that sort of mindset. I don't know if you're ever tempted to get that way. I don't know if you get any of those newsletters from different Christian organisations that want to stir us up to be people who are very fearful and quake in our boots and shut the doors of the church and bar them because it's a nasty, horrible, hostile world out there. Well, forget all of that. That's not biblical at all. The Bible says, yes, it's hard going now. We are called to be faithful, but the victory is secure. Note that the victory is secure. The Lord himself shouts with a great cry of triumph. And he's already told us it's going to happen. That's the sense of verses 8 and 9. He's already announced it before they take place. He's told us it's going to happen. We can be absolutely certain of it. He's going to be like a mighty warrior. Nothing can withstand the Lord God Almighty. And he's going to come as a mighty warrior and achieve everything that he has promised. It's interesting to compare the shout of triumph of verse 13 with the lack of shouting in verse 2. And I think we're meant to understand that Jesus at his first coming, he came to offer salvation. Of course, yes, the Pharisees were, and the religious leaders, when they opposed him, he dealt strictly and sternly with them, but he came to offer salvation. He came gently for the poor and needy, and those who came to him in faith and repentance, he didn't reject them. He healed them. He healed them physically. He healed them spiritually. He opened the blind eyes, and he's still doing that today. That's the work that we have to be doing in his name, his mission, but he calls us to do it. That's our work to do. In the name of Jesus, going out with that same gentleness, that same faithfulness, that same perseverance. So that's why our mission is like that of the no shouting, because we are coming in that manner to speak to people of this glorious gospel of Jesus. But I think we see the contrast in verse 13, because when he comes back, it's too late. It's too late when he comes back. Because what he says in Matthew 24 is that when he comes back in power and great glory, he will gather all of his elect together from all the corners of the four corners, actually it says, the four corners of the earth, in fulfillment of Isaiah 42 and many other prophecies, people from all over the earth, in other words, he's going to gather us all together. But for the rest who have not trusted in Jesus, while it's still time, while it's still the day of salvation, it's too late. And all they will hear is the great cry of triumph. All those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ now, your unsaved friends, my Muslim friends, this was one of the big motivators when, a number of years ago now, 12, 13, 14, 15 years, in this same building, looked a bit different, but in this same building, we were thinking about Muslim mission. One of the big things that motivated us, the thought that there were these sad people who thought they had the right way, but actually they were not accepting the real Lord Jesus Christ. They were accepting a caricature. You probably know that Muslims will always say that they believe in Jesus and they have got enormous respect for Jesus, but it's a caricature that they're presented with. This is not the real Saviour that they are presented with, and it's so tragic. And one day it'll be too late. One day there will be that great cry of triumph. So, we should never give up. Never be discouraged. Victory is secure. However hard your personal mission is right now, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. So, what of us today? Well, no shouting. That's the first one. No shouting. Remember that we're followers of Jesus, full of compassion for the poor and the needy, doggedly persistent, always faithful. Then secondly, remember the shout for joy. Nothing is too hard for God. We have a glorious prospect to come. We are people of the new song. And then finally, remember God's shout of triumph. When he returns, the great shout of triumph. Victory is secure. His kingdom will come. So, brothers and sisters, what can we say about God's mission and our part in it? Let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged. I hope these three shouts have encouraged you. Let's encourage one another and press on. And remember that now it's the time of mission. Now is the time when we can still go out in the name of Jesus with that same compassion, that same gentleness. Now is the time for mission. And this afternoon, both ourselves, Caroline and I, and Simeon and Gemma will be talking about mission and how you can be involved and things that you can do. And perhaps there are people here, not just young people, remember that retired people can go into mission too. We'll speak a lot more about it this afternoon. But remember, now is the time for mission. Whether that's in full-time service or in what you're called to do through the church here, what you're called to do in your family, in your workplace, with your neighbours, now's the time for mission. Let's be encouraged and press on.